I know my mind works in an odd way, but am I the only one who, when you hear that story, it's Mrs. Levi I always feel for? You know, it all began as a perfectly ordinary working Monday morning or whatever, you know, and Levi was being packed off out of the house, you know, probably checked his lunchbox, what you put in the sandwiches today, oh, not bad, you know, and the usual platitudes on the way out. I hope I won't be late home tonight, dear, yes, dear, no, dear, you know, peck on the cheek, bye, dear, and off he goes down the garden path and whatever, and he's there sitting in his tax booth in the office, filling in the forms in triplicate like any good tax collector should, and, you know, the shadow comes across the workstation, and there's Jesus. And I assume that Levi's had contact with Jesus before. He'll have heard of him. He's almost certainly heard him. Who knows what's behind it? Luke isn't really fussed to tell us that. He rushes straight on to the story. Jesus says, "Follow me." And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Just like that. And I always scratch my head and think, poor Mrs. Levi, I wonder if she ever did work out why she had 35 for dinner that night. But Luke, you see, in just these few lines, tells us the story of Levi, and I think one of the things he's wanting to tell us is this. For all the brevity of what he's saying, this was a genuine conversion. A genuine conversion. Jesus didn't need a pulpit to speak and teach, and the thrust of the story actually comes at a party, what one friend of mine called a post-conversion bash. But it's there in the last line when Jesus says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners, to repentance." And I think that last word is the one that Luke wants to stick in our mind. The heart of Jesus' appeal and Jesus' call to people is repentance. Now, actually, if Jago had been kind enough to give you the whole of Luke's book, you'd have discovered that just before this story, there's another one which many of you will be familiar with, where a paralyzed, disabled man is let down through a roof because they can't get to Jesus any other way. The room is so full, it's a bit like today. And as he lands in front of Jesus, Jesus looks at him and says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The heart of the gospel message is forgiveness. But its constant companion is the gospel appeal and call to us, and that's repentance. It's why Luke puts the two stories one after the other. And Levi's story is a story of repentance. Without it, there's no genuine conversion. Actually, we Christians would save ourselves a lot of trouble by speaking about it more strongly at the start for many people. There is no Christian life without repentance. And it wasn't easy for Levi. Never easy to repent. And many of us know that from our own experience. And don't think that because someone is obviously a wrong'un that it's any easier to repent. Levi was obviously a wrong'un, by the way. To be a tax collector in those days made you like that. You were a traitor because in his situation you were working for the occupying forces in an occupied land, and you're also a robber because the way they went about their business, he could fix the tax and you always fixed it over the odds. That's how you made the money. Two things you could be sure of about any tax collector. But what do you think that does to someone's conscience? Day in, day out, being like that, it desensitizes it, doesn't it? I mean, we all know the experience. Remember doing something you thought was wrong once and having the big sort of wrestle with should I, shouldn't I? When you've done it 4, 5, 6 times, it's an awful lot easier, isn't it? Well, Levi's like that. Treated as an outcast. I mean, how else do you respond? Can't afford a sensitive conscience in this job. I got a note through from someone who just wandered into the church the other day. And a little like Levi, they got one of those, if I can put it this way, a stigma sin. You know, the kind of thing that someone puts a label on and goes... And the note was a kind of curious mixture of bitterness and yet tenderness. And at the end they just said this, if you fall off the rails one day, I mean it wasn't addressed to me personally, it was just a general one, but I'll take it personally, if you fall off the rails one day, we'll be there because we know what it is to be rejected. Oh, there's a Levi. And by the way, on top of that, he was probably quite well off, because tax collectors were, it's the job's one compensation, and that is a great deterrent to repentance. Okay, if it's linked up to what gives you the paycheck, every paycheck makes it harder for him to turn around. As Lord Keynes, the economist, said, avarice and greed must remain our gods a little longer. Yeah, it wasn't easy for him, and it was costly. He got up, he left everything, he followed Jesus. He knew he couldn't do this job Christianly. There aren't many jobs like that, but I guess we could probably think of one or two that just the very nature of the job makes it impossible to do like that. Sometimes it's not the job itself, but it's the way in this firm or this business, you know, you can't actually do it Christianly and honestly. You know, Enron accounting probably is that kind of a thing. And so what's he doing? As best he knows how, he leaves it. There's no going back for Levi. Herod's not going to employ him again. Some people left their boats to follow Jesus. Levi burnt his. Negatively, you see, he left robbery, which is how tax collecting was classified in those days. And positively, he sides with Jesus. I mean, Levi's retirement party must have been an extraordinary do, mustn't it? You can imagine, can't you, he's sort of packing up all his little files and putting his coat on, and the word goes round the office, because word gets round offices very quickly, doesn't it? And you really go in, Levi. I mean, what's it all about? Come along tonight and you'll find out. So they all turn up. His home is just the place to have it. I mean, they'd have never darkened the door of a church, and anyway, the wardens on the synagogue wouldn't have let them in anyhow. They were much more at home at Levi's, you know, comfortable chairs, familiar pictures, music deck playing there, music, food, and drink, no doubt. I mean, what a mixture. Very different from most church meetings. A bit of luxury, the tax collector, the Axminster carpet, a few fag ends, and Jesus. All jumbled together. You know, conversation will no doubt range from eternal life to the odd gaffe all at the same time. Have you really gone religious, darling? Shh, that's Jesus you're standing next to. Jesus of Nazareth, yeah. Because he's there as well. Levi could not have more publicly made his stand, could he? He's siding with Jesus. And he couldn't have more clearly explained the good news to his friends than to get them and Jesus side by side. See, what makes this a genuine conversion? Not that Levi understands all the ins and outs of doctrine. I'm sure he did understand some, but Luke doesn't bother to tell us any of that. No, it's his genuine repentance. He'd seen his faults, at least some of them, and at all costs he got rid of them. And he'd seen the truth, and at all costs he was going to side with it. Have you ever got caught up in those conversations? Have you ever got near enough to Christian things where people are either asking someone else or they're almost asking themselves, what would it involve if I ever did become a Christian? Normally the line goes, look, if I were to become a Christian, would I have to give up? Because it's the giving up bit that worries us most of all to begin with. Yeah, and the answer's only if it's wrong, and then yes. That was one side of repentance. And the other is, have I gone public about my Christian faith? Now, I don't mean on the soapbox or standing up here in front of a load of people. It's just that, do family, folk at work, has, when the conversation has ever got anywhere near, you know, have you let it be known? Does anyone else know? Because those are the two sides of repentance. He'd seen his faults, and at all costs he'd got rid of them. He'd seen the truth, and at all costs he'd side with it. There's Levi, a genuine conversion. And in one sense, I've probably said nothing unexpected so far at all. So do notice the other thing that comes through in this little story that Luke's given us, this little incident. It's not just a genuine conversion, because the other bit of it is to do with people's reactions, and that is this sense that here is an outrageous choice. As you come to the party, you discover there are some gatecrashers. Well, they're at least sort of hanging around and looking in. It's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, there in verse 30, who are complaining. And as we just look at them for a moment, I hope we can understand something of their comments, but you'll also understand why religious people can really get up your nose so easily and be such a pain in the neck. Here they are, though. Here are the religious people, the ones who are wanting to be staunch defenders of the true God. Not anyone make him all wishy-washy. And here's Jesus, this one who's a figure from God, in some sense a holy one from God, and look at the company he's keeping. I mean, the party hardly looked like a gathering of the faithful. Okay, one person said it probably read like a who's who of the Galilean underworld. And you can understand that, you know, doesn't God have any standards? And that's what's behind it. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answers in categories they'd never thought of. See what he says in that last paragraph? Jesus answers them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He says, I haven't come to the party as one of the boys. I've come to the party as a doctor with a cure. Now, Luke, who's writing this account down for us, by the way, he was a doctor himself, so I suspect he loved it. That's why he stuck it in. Jesus has a word that heals. And where else do you expect him to be? We want doctors amongst sick people, don't we? That's where they can do some good. I mean, you know the difference, don't you, between doctors and a life insurance company? Life insurance companies want you healthy. Isn't that why you have to fill in the kind of forms you do before you can take out life insurance? You know, with all those wretched boxes you've got to tick, you know, do you have, you know, are you deaf, are you blind, do you have heart disease, lung disease, you know, arthritis, diabetes, and when you've gone through the 23, there's the catch-all last one, do you have any other disabilities? How do you fill, never let a friend fill that one in for you. Okay, life insurance companies, they want you to be healthy. Doctors expect you to be ill when you see them. Some of them even think they can get you better. Now, the one thing they don't want is for you to turn up healthy in front of them. You ever tried going down to the A&E, the casualty in your local hospital? Just wander in, you know, and when they say, oh, what's the matter with you? Oh, nothing, nothing. No, just wanted to come around and say thank you for doing such a good job. You'll discover where the door is fairly quickly. Actually, here is a genuine conversion, real repentance. Well, when you look on, it looks an outrageous choice unless you understand that, well, you see, the difficulty for so many people, when they look around the folk who are gathered around Jesus and are calling themselves Christians, they all seem such unpredictable choices because we don't understand how Jesus chooses. He chooses as someone who's looking who he can cure, not who is healthy. Jesus chooses out of mercy, not merit. And if I forget that, if I hadn't seen that, it's very easy to get all the worst sides of the Pharisees in me. You know, the condemning spirit. The Pharisees saw Levi, tax collector, need I say more? End of story. We do it very easy, don't we? We put labels on people, and some labels, that just is the end of the sentence. Nothing more to say. Jesus sees sinner who needs rescue. The gospel says, I refuse to see people only for what they are. I will also consider what God could do for them. And it changes the way you see someone. You forget the idea of rescue and you quickly have a ghetto spirit. See, for the Pharisees, it was almost salvation by segregation. As long as you're respectable and good and stick with the respectable and good, then everything's okay. So what's he doing mixing with that lot? But that's what happens when you forget rescue. I used to live in the East End of London and worked in a church right in the city, you know, the square mile with all the big financial places. And I remember once meeting with someone from a newspaper, and he was asking me about this and was intrigued about the East End and the city. And he said to me, did I think the city was corrupt? Well, it was the time when you got a kind of city scandal every few months in the newspapers. It's a fairly obvious answer. I said, sure. I said, it's just like the East End, only with more noughts on the end. Checks. And he said, well, should the church be in the city? I said, yes, for precisely that reason. And his eyes lit up, and that's when I blew it. Because he was expecting me to go on, we should be there to condemn exploitation. I said, no, we need to be there to rescue exploiters. I couldn't see it. And you know, I have a condemning spirit and a ghetto spirit. Actually, if you've lost the rescue idea, you quickly have an arrogant spirit. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And always put a sneer in your voice, by the way, when that phrase comes, because it's got it. That's what it's meant to be saying. And it's not as if the Pharisees are suggesting they're not sinners at all and they're absolutely perfect. Now, they're not that stupid. They know themselves better than that. It's just that they're not that bad. You know, and their faults they've handled, and they've kind of done the right religious things or whatever to get them right. These are people Jesus won't reach. See, the people Jesus won't reach are not bad people. No, it's people who don't need a doctor. You see what he says? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's why respectable people so often hate true Christianity. Because we love DIY religion. It's what keeps us respectable. We've earned it. And I hate to say, if that's us, then there is nothing Jesus can do for you. If we're that healthy, we don't need the doctor. You know, men have one of two opposite reactions to any form of illness. There's the side where they get the slightest sniffle and immediately that is man flu and they're in bed for 3 days and there is nothing they can do except watch the television and receive the food you bring to them. Or there's the other male reaction, which is that the signs of some terrible disease like cancer or whatever, the symptoms are obvious to everyone else, but it's nothing. It's just a cough, dear. Now, I don't need a doctor. I imagine women have their variations in the same way, but that's men at any rate. Look, when spiritually we get like that second type, when spiritually we say, look, I don't need to be saved. I don't need a doctor. Then we're wasting our time hanging around Jesus. He's got nothing to offer. He came to save. He came to sick people. He came to call folk who are not righteous enough to mix with the living God where they can. I don't know if you've ever heard Alan Bennett, the playwright's monologues. He writes some brilliant monologues. And one of them, at the end of it, he has a vicar's wife, who's a very disillusioned vicar's wife. And at the end, she has this brilliant line. As she mutters to herself and grumbles, she says, "That's the thing nobody ever says about God. He has no taste at all." And she's talking about all the unpleasant people she's come across. Well, I wonder if you've reached the stage yet where you can say, "Thank God for a tasteless Jesus. A Jesus who'll keep bad company." Because may I say, if you haven't got there, you're nowhere near where Levi got to. If you have got there, that's the first sign that you could be heading for the discovery Levi made and the genuine conversion. Because if Jesus is drawing near to us, he is keeping bad company. Thank God he will. And thank you for listening.